joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it was your desire to leave your joy with us. And Lord, you have done everything that is necessary that we might have that joy. And Lord, I pray especially for those this morning that are not experiencing joy, they're not experiencing happiness, but they're discouraged and depressed and broken. Lord, I pray that you would just spread your joy over us today and cover us with your love and your mercy and your goodness, that we might know your joy to the full. Search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Give me special understanding and grace, and open our understanding so that we may grasp your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing I want us to look at is the might of joy. There is a tremendous power in the joy of the Lord. Sometimes we fail to realize that, but the joy of the Lord is a mighty tower. It is a strength to us. It is that which keeps us going when everything around us is falling apart. Because we know that no matter what happens to us, we have a home in glory. That's important. You see, the worst that this world can do is destroy your body. Jesus said, don't fear that. Fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And as we fear God, we are freed from the fear of the world. As we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are carried away into heaven when we leave this world. We know that. We have that assurance. And that is our joy. Listen to what he says here, verse 10 through 12 again. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, when we read that, start off with, we think, well, we got to keep the Ten Commandments, we've got to do this, we've got to do that, but he doesn't leave us to question what the commandments are. He tells us right on later. Look what he says. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, love is what God has called us to love one another. Love is so important in the church and in life in general. Not that we should try to best one another and talk about one another and gossip about one another, but that we should love one another and accept one another and pray for one another. When we fall, we should be lifted up. When we have problems, we should be prayed for. All that is love for one another. And God says, if you love one another, you will abide in my joy. The strength of God's joy in us is laid out in Nehemiah 8:10. Listen to this. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you need strength, that's where it comes from. Sometimes we fail to realize just how important it is that we not allow ourselves to get pushed into depression and into all kinds of sorrow and sadness, because it robs us of our strength. And we have to hang on to the Lord. You see, circumstances sometimes are bad, but the Lord's strength is still there. He can overcome all of that. The spirituality of the joy of the Lord is important. Listen to this. Galatians 5:16-25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, let's stop there for a minute. The joy of the Lord is what keeps us in the Spirit. You say, well, how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you get in the Spirit? It is to have absolute confidence in the Lord. When you begin to doubt God's ability in your life, you're going to start leaning to your own understanding. But if you trust the Lord completely, then that joy and that peace that passes understanding will keep you walking in the Spirit because you trust. See, we bail out when we get afraid of a circumstance. When we start panicking, that's when we start taking over. It's like when I was teaching my daughter to drive. You know, I was sitting there very calmly until she would make a mistake, and then I was all over that wheel. That's kind of the way we do with God, isn't it? We let God drive until something doesn't look right, and then we want to take over. And we want to grab that wheel. And we want to make sure that nothing goes wrong in our life. But the Lord says, no matter what, just trust me. And when we trust the Lord, there is a tremendous strength in that. Listen to what he says here. Verse 16 again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now you see, this is where joy comes from. It's when we are actually walking every day, trusting God for everything in our lives so that nothing can throw us off. And he says, you do that, you're going to have the joy, the peace, the self-control, the temperance. All those things happen when you are trusting God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. When we do those things, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Then I want you to see also the sanctification that comes, the setting apart that comes when we understand what God is doing in our lives. And we just trust him in it. Listen to what he says here in 1 Timothy 6:6-19. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, here is God's commentary on wealth. He says, don't worry about wealth. Don't set your sights on being rich. Because when you do, you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Now, it's just opposite what the world says. The world says if you want to be happy, you got to have a lot of stuff to be happy. But the Lord said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. If we would just simply take that as truth and not try to disprove it through our life, we would have that peace that he's talking about here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what does he mean by that? Godliness with contentment gives us the joy of the Lord. Godliness with contentment takes away our worry. God does not want you worrying about anything. Do you know that? They say, oh, you just don't know all my problems. God does. God knows about all your problems, and he says, don't worry about it. I got this. You see, whatever problem you face, God has the solution to it. And all he wants you to do is trust him. Just grab your best hope and hang on and trust God. As I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about when I was a little boy. I didn't have a care in the world. Now, we as poor as Job's turkey. We as poor, we couldn't pay attention. You know, but I didn't know that. My dad always brought in something to eat. My mom always cooked something. We raised a garden. We had, sometimes Dad would have to come in from work and go hunting and get something to eat for supper. But we ate. And I had not a care in the world. Now, that's the way God wants us to live. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, except you come as a little child, you can't see the kingdom. God wants us to be back to that childlike faith that we had in our parents and trust God that way. Nothing can happen to you except God permits it. I want you to know that. Nothing can happen to you unless God permits it. And if God permits it, it is for the best. You can trust God. You say, oh, but you don't know what's happening in my life. Circumstances do not determine joy. Don't ever forget that. Circumstances are simply an opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. We have to keep a short sight and know that this little world is going to pass away in short order. We're not going to be here much longer. Either the Lord is going to come back for us or the undertaker is going to come for us. One way or the other, we're going to leave this world. And then we're going to do it very quickly. And so we have to go through this life preparing for the next life. We have a long time to live on the other side of the grave. We have a few years to live on this side. And so God said, don't waste your time laying up your treasures on earth. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Because you've got all of eternity to enjoy those treasures in heaven. And so we have to keep that in our mind because the world is constantly trying to tell us you can't be happy unless you've got one of these. Right? But the truth is, you can be happy if you want to without one of those. You can be happy with nothing. I've been there, and I was happy. You can be happy with a lot as long as it doesn't have you. You see, what you own, if you're not careful, will soon own you. And you'll have to worry about it. You'll have to doctor it. You'll have to oil it. You'll have to do all the stuff that goes along with ownership. And before long, it will own you. You will be the servant of your things. God says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content this morning? Sometimes we think, if I just had a little bit more, if I just had this, or if I just had that, I'd be happy. Or if I was living on a farm somewhere way out in the country and nobody could ever bother me, I'd be happy and I'd be content. Or if I had less grass to mow, I would be content. Whatever our position is, whatever we think would make us happy, that robs us of our joy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what contentment is? Being satisfied right where you're at. That's what it is. I am where I am because God put me here. You are where you are because God put you there. And if God is good, and he is, then whatever he does in your life is good. God can't do bad. He never does bad. He always does good. And so if God has brought this situation into your life, no matter what it is a good situation, and you can be content in that situation. And if you are, you're going to be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're not, you say, I'm not going to be happy in this. I'm not going to be happy until this is gone. This has got to be over with. I won't be happy. You know what? You're going to be a miserable person. Because you're just going to go from one trial to the next and to the next and to the next. And the whole time what God is saying is be content. Just be satisfied. And if you are, everything changes. When he says, they that will be rich, he didn't say the rich. Some of those that will be rich are already rich and trying to get richer. Some are poor and trying to get rich. But the problem is, they want to be rich. They that will be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows and a snare. You see, money can't buy joy. Money can't even buy happiness. All money can do is make you feel like you ought to be happy. A whole lot of people who have lots of money commit suicide because it's so empty. It just doesn't fulfill. The worst thing that can happen to somebody who thinks that their ultimate joy is going to be when they get to a certain level economically, when they get there, it destroys them because it's empty. God says, don't let that happen to you. Be content wherever I put you. And you can be. Every one of us have all we need to be content today. Amen? You got all you need. As a matter of fact, we got way more than we need to be content. If we just accept it as God's will for us. The Bible says that we are to be content in whatever situation we find us in because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will. If God came to your house, knocked on the door, come in, he said, listen, I got this thing I want you to go through. You're gonna have this problem or that problem, and what I want you to do is just trust me through the whole thing. We'd all do that. Say, sure, bring it on. I can trust you. Well, you see, he doesn't do that. He doesn't come to your house and tell you that. He tells you on the front end, now whatever happens, just trust me. Same thing. You say, but if he come and told me personally, I'd know he was talking to me. But tell you, he's talking to you. He's talking to you. And when he says, be content with whatever I bring into your life, whether it seems to you good or if it seems to you bad, just trust me. Because everything that God brings into our life is for the ultimate good. Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come. All right. Now let's look at the man of joy. I want you to see this because Jesus did not live in a castle and have servants bring him his food. He lived like a vagabond. He was out without a place to lay his head. He would sleep in gardens and on mountains and in boats, but he didn't have a house to call his own. But he was the man of joy. Listen to this. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, Jesus was a man of joy. Amen? He was always joyful. Rejoicing in the Lord always. God the Father sent him to do a job. He was here to do that job, and he was joyful about that. As a matter of fact, he said, what shall I say? Looking at the cross, what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. He said, for this hour, I came into the world. This is what I'm here for. I came to die for the sins of the world. Let's look at his circumstances. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The circumstances of Jesus on the earth were not what we would pick. Amen? Nobody wants to sign up for the kind of life that Jesus lived on the earth, but the whole time he was full of joy. Now, he did not particularly like the suffering. He tells us there in the garden. The Bible says that he sweat drops of blood from the anguish. And he said, Father, if there's any way that we can do this without me taking all the sins of the world and going to the cross, let's do that, but not as I will, but as thou will. The circumstances were terrible for Jesus. And he knew what was coming. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew all that, but his joy was full all the time. Now here's my point. You don't have to have the right circumstances to have joy. You can have joy just in the fact that the end result is going to be good. And you can trust God with it. Remember Peter and John when they were beaten because they were preaching in the name of Jesus? And they went away rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, nobody likes a whooping. You know, nobody likes to have them beat you. But you see, it's the result. It's the purpose that brings the joy. Let's look at Jesus' cross. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you see, the cross was bearable for Jesus because of the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? The opportunity to say to every one of us this morning, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus purchased salvation, and that was the joy of the cross. He was looking forward to you and to me that would need this great salvation. We were on our road to hell with no way of saving ourselves, and Jesus said, I will die and save that person. And that was the joy that kept him on the road to the cross. He despised the shame. He suffered tremendously. We will never know what he suffered on the cross. But he suffered. And through it all, there was the joy of what he was doing for you and for me in purchasing salvation. Now let's look at his command. 1 John 3, 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You see, we have the proof, the earnest of the Spirit living within us. And we are his project. He's working on us. He is shaping us and molding us. And in that process, sometimes it takes some pain, and sometimes it takes some suffering, and sometimes it takes some loss, and sometimes it takes some gain. And through all of that, God is fashioning us for heaven, because that's where we're going to live forever. And so, trust him. You know, I tore a rotator cuff in my shoulder, and I had to have a surgery. Well, I was not at all fond of somebody cutting on me, but I wanted my shoulder fixed. So because I could see beyond the surgery to a shoulder that worked again, I was willing to go in there and let them knock me out, cut my arm open, staple the stuff back to the bone or whatever it is they do, and go through all of the rehab and all the pain of that, because I saw at the end of all that I'd be able to use my arm again. That's the way we have to face the Christian walk. Yes, some things are painful. Some things hurt a lot. But God the Father is working through his Son to fashion us and mold us for heaven. Keep your eyes on heaven. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because when you look over into glory, you're going to be glad for the suffering, because our suffering of this present time is not even to be compared with the glory that we shall have with him. And he is working on us steadily to make us what we need to be. We need him to work on us. We need God's grace. And we need God's joy. And so the way we have to go through life is trusting God implicitly so that no matter what the circumstances are, we know in our heart that God's got it under his control and he is going to take care of us, and that gives us the joy. Now, what's the message of joy? Look what he says in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The love of God for us is shown in his forgiveness of us. God's forgiveness is laid out in Luke 10:20. Listen to this. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I'm going to tell you, that never changes. My name has been written in heaven since I was a 5 or 6 year old boy. That never changes. Say, Brother Allen, do you deserve that? I do not. Do you live up to it? I do not. But thank God I don't have to. God has saved me by his grace. My name is written in heaven. And the Lord says, don't rejoice in circumstances. You know the backstory of this. He sent out 70 to witness in all the different towns, and they came back and they were high-fiving one another and they were rejoicing. They were saying, even the demons were subject to us, Lord. He said, don't rejoice in that. That'll change. Rejoice in this, rather. Your names are written in heaven. The fact that our sins are forgiven and our names are written in heaven is a basis for rejoicing no matter what. You know, you say, I'm going through a really, really, really hard time. It'll be over with soon. And when it's over with, you got a home in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Have you ever thought about how soon that's going to happen? You know, we tend to want to put things way off, don't we? We're not going to live that long. You know, if you live to be 100, how many more years have you got? And most people don't make it to 100. But that's a good thing, too. Who wants to be 100 and not be able to get around? You know, when you got a home in glory to go to, God has made a way for us to have joy all the time. We do not have to live under the circumstances. Whatever the circumstances are, God is above the circumstances, and he will lift us above the circumstances if we just trust him and joy in the fact that we have a home in heaven. God's faithfulness is a reason for joy, and it's a reason for trust. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Folks, that is contentment and joy in a nutshell right there. If you can say from the heart of hearts, God has made promise to me that he will never leave me nor forsake me, and you believe that, then you can boldly say, I'm not afraid. Whatever happens in this world, I'm not afraid. Because God is in control. You believe that? You believe that God's in control of this universe? You say, boy, the world sure is messed up, and a lot of things are going wrong, and a lot of things are going bad. That's because of man's free will. But God's in control. You know what that means? That means that what God says is going to happen to those people, going to happen to those people. And what God says is going to happen to the people who trust him, it's going to happen to those people who trust him. That's what it means to be under control. You see, God could have made us like robots. Just we'd all do exactly what he said, kind of like the angels. But you see, God left us with a free will. We have to choose. We either trust him or we don't. We either live for him or we won't. And whenever we make that decision, he seals us. And his will be carried out. God wants us to understand that he is going to be faithful to us. You see, people sometimes put words in God's mouth. People say, nothing bad will ever happen to a Christian. Well, that's not what God said. What God said was, whatever bad happens, I'm in control of it. You can trust me. I'll get you through it. One of these days, something bad is going to happen. I'm going to die. But you know what? I won't have to cross over death by myself. The Bible says that he sends his angels to gather his children into his bosom. That's pretty exciting. I have been by the bedside of dear old saints who went to be with the Lord. And a lot of times, they will raise their hand toward heaven. I think it's because they're seeing the angels come. And they're changing from their cogitations being in this life to the next life. And it's like, all of a sudden, heaven is open. And they're gone. You see, heaven's real. Heaven has activity going on this morning, just like we do. It's just a different place. And if we know we're going there, and we're going to be there forever, we need the greatest reward that we can have, whatever that means. Because Jesus says it's going to be important. Lay up your treasures in heaven. When you get there, you'll understand why. Right now, we don't understand. But when we get to heaven, we'll say, oh, now I see. But it's too late. See, so we got to trust the Lord to know what he's doing. And he's going to take us through these things, some of them pretty rough, in our life to prepare us for heaven so that we have a full reward. What's better than that? And so we just trust him. You say, well, what if bad things happen? Just trust him. Don't set your affections on things on the earth. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abides forever. You see, we have an opportunity to lay up tremendous treasures in heaven simply by trusting God. And what's wonderful about that is that while everybody else is trying to get all the stuff in this world to make them happy, we also have joy. See, joy is the result of trusting God. Now, it doesn't matter what happens, what God has to do to fix us for heaven, what matters is how we look at it. And if we trust God, then we have the joy. Happiest people in the world are the people who trust God with all their heart. The most joyful people are the ones who have absolute assurance of God's love. And there's another thing that goes along with that, and that is God's fellowship. There's nothing like having fellowship with God. When you go through hard times, he's there. When you go through good times, he's there. When people do you wrong, he's there. And the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest fellowship that this world knows. Listen to what 1 John 1, 4 through 7 says. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a couple of things I want to point out here. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's a description of the holiness of God. God says, be you holy because I'm holy. Now, God wants us to walk in the light of his love. And all of the things that God has laid out for us And what we ought to do, what we ought not to do, is to protect us from ourselves and our sinful nature. And so when we set that as the rule of life for our life, and the plumb line that Jesus has set up for us is what we abide by, that is what constitutes walking in the light. Notice, he didn't say that we would always be able to keep his word exactly like we should, because he says if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It is a steady cleansing from our sin as we walk in the light. You see, as we recognize that what God says to us is the best, and that we desire to be subject to his commandments, and we desire to live holy as he is holy, then his blood takes care of all of the mistakes and all of the slip-ups and all of the problems as we confess our sins to him on a daily basis. When we get in troubles, when we start sinning and justifying, when we sin and we acknowledge our sin, God cleanses us from that sin and restores that fellowship. And in that, your joy will be full. So God wants us to know that he wants our trust completely. Nothing is going to happen to you that God can't handle. Just mark it down. God can handle every situation. You may be in a situation right now that you don't know how you're going to handle, but God can handle it. Just trust him. Well, it's going to all fall apart. It's going to all go bad. If it does, God will carry you through that too. You see, you can't say, I'll trust God if he fixes this. I'll trust God if he does this. You see, that's kind of like using God as a genie in a bottle. When I need something, I'll go rub the bottle and tell you what I want, and you do it for me. That's not God. What God wants is for us to say, God, whatever you allow, I accept. Because you're God, and I'm not. And whatever comes into my life, whatever problems I see, I'm just going to lay them at your feet, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. You say, well, that sounds kind of naive way to go through life. Let me tell you something. You go through life like that, you're going to have joy. And you're going to have peace where everybody else falls apart. Because God will hold you up. God will strengthen you. And he tells us there's no need to fear, because he's our God. Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will help you. Yea, I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's God. And that's God's promise. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. He loves you. And he wants to save you. If you'll call upon his name, he will save you. And he will write your name in heaven. And he'll prepare a place for you. Not only that, he'll take you by the hand and lead you through life. And everything that comes into your life, he'll put his arm around you and say, just trust me. And he'll handle it for you. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.